Good evening, brethren. Please open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 23. The Word of God reads, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips," or as some versions say, "but mere talk leads only to poverty." Before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess, Father, that we do not want to hear from a man today. We want to hear from you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would draw near by your Holy Spirit, that you would open up our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. We pray, Father, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit. Your word says that you will give us the Holy Spirit if we ask, for you are a good Father. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit and reveal to us our own sins. Reveal to us any secret motives. Reveal to us anything that keeps us from you or that blocks or intercepts our communion with you. We pray, Father, that you would show us the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would refresh us and strengthen us and help us to be fed by your word so that we might continue to serve you and to labor for your kingdom and to love you. Father, be with us, we ask, and lift up Jesus Christ. May we decrease and may Jesus Christ increase here this evening and in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I've said a few times in preaching the Proverbs that the book of Proverbs is a book full of pictures, and they are word pictures. To paint something before our eyes to teach us a lesson. We learn very well when somebody shows us what to do and then shows us what not to do. And the book of Proverbs is a lot like that. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. This is the wise course of action. This is the foolish course of action. And so the book of Proverbs is full of these types of pictures. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, we are confronted with a little bit of a unique type of picture. It's a lot like a digital picture frame. And if you're familiar with a digital picture frame, usually a memory card goes in the back, and in a continuous loop, picture after picture after picture is shown on that digital picture frame. And the reason why I say that this passage, this verse, is a lot like a digital picture frame is because the verse, verse 23, says, "In all labor." This is a picture that covers every type of work. And so on the first picture, you might see a plumber doing his plumbing work. In the second picture, you might see a construction worker doing his construction work. In the third picture, you might see the pilot. In the fourth, you might see the truck driver. In the fifth, you might see the lawyer, the doctor, the politician. All labor. Every sort of labor. And this memory card is a big memory card because it has every labor on it. And so this verse is a very broad verse. In all labor, there is profit. And the second part of the verse says, "But the talk of the lips," or as some versions say, "mere talk leads only to poverty." So not only do we see one picture of a man laboring and getting to his profit, but in between pictures, we see the picture of a man or a woman or a child who's only talking. That picture shows us that that person, if that's all they do is talk, they're not going to get profit. They're going to get poverty instead. That's where it leads. Mere talk leads to poverty. And so the first part, the first part of our verse here, in all labor there is profit, that first part is basically showing us, the Lord showing us in the book of Proverbs, how work works. God often orders his creation and providence to work in very ordinary, patterned, predictable ways. And we can see this by something that's on the refrigerator in many houses, a calendar. We are, I don't even know what day it is, May 22nd, is it? Okay, thank you. May 22nd. Well, if you look on your calendar, you'll see May 23rd. What presumption. They print these things 365, even more days ahead of time. How do they even know we're going to get there? Well, it's because God has ordered that his creation and his providence works in very ordinary, often works in very ordinary patterned and predictable ways. We don't ever have to look at a calendar and before we walk up to it, wonder, man, I wonder how many days there's going to be in this week. There's always seven. There's always 7 days in the week because that's how God has ordered his creation. God orders even work itself to function in a certain way, in a ordinary, patterned, predictable way. And we see this in the scriptures. It's found in many different places. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we read, "For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." So in other words, whatever you plant in life, or whatever you plant in your garden, in your backyard, you can generally expect to get that back. If you plant tomatoes, you can expect to get tomatoes. If you plant cucumbers, you can expect to get cucumbers. If you in life plant a strong addiction to drugs, you can expect that there will be severe consequences in the future. If a person, all he does, if a man, a husband, and a father, all he does is neglect and ignore his children, he can expect to be neglected and ignored of his children when he grows older. It's just the way the world works. And brethren, do not let us not take this to the point where, oh, I've heard this before, it's karma. Karma is a pagan concept. It comes from false religion. Even though it is a false pagan concept, it could be that it is an observation, even though it's pagan, an observation of something of God's created order. Even the pagans could see there's something going on in this world in which we live, even though they worship stones and sticks and statues. They knew that there were certain things that if you did, it's going to end up coming back to you. Not because karma is correct, but because that is how God has ordered his creation. And that's generally speaking, by the way. Even the world recognizes something about this. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 33 says, "Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood." If you churn milk, you're going to get butter. If you go up to a stranger and twist his nose, you're going to get a bloody mess. It's just the way things work. And so the first part of our text teaches us something of how work works in God's created order. To help us see this, let's consider some definitions of words in our text. In verse 23, we see these words in the first half of this verse. In all labor, there is profit. The first word I'd like us to look at is labor. What does that mean? Well, the word labor in the Hebrew has the sense of grievous, painful, hard work. It's not everybody's dream job. It's hard work, painful work, grievous work. The second word is, or really words, there is. And if my understanding is correct, I don't know Hebrew, but based on some of my studies for this text, it could mean either there is in the sense of right now in the present, or it could mean there will be, it's coming. As I was considering this, I thought, why not both? What if the Lord, He gave us this word purposely ambiguous so that both are the case, not just one or the other. So in other words, in all labor, painful, hard toil and work, there is not only in the process of the work, but also after the work. And many of us know what this is like. You look at your calendar and you see that there's a Saturday open for the coming month. And you realize that you want to invite a friend over to your home. And so you invite that friend over to your home and you say, hey, I'm going to have a barbecue. And so that friend is expecting to eat good when they come to your house. And as you're laboring and toiling, even though it's a kind of a happy labor because you're going to get fed after, but even though you're laboring and toiling, and sometimes it's difficult, things go wrong in the kitchen, I hear. Even though it's hard and difficult, there is profit. And it's not a there is that's only future or that's only present. It's both. Because the person who's doing the barbecue, they profit by taste testing. And they also profit when the full meal is spread before them and they have everything ready and they can sit down and enjoy a meal. In all labor, there is both now and after. And our third word, profit. What does the word profit mean? The word profit means that which is left over. Or it means what remains after an expenditure. So in other words, let's think about it in this way. Think about a sculptor, an artist who has this big slab of marble in front of him. And he begins to chip away and chip away day after day after day. Months go by. Maybe even years go by working at it, smoothing out the rough edges. All that labor there is both in and after. There's profit. There's something that's left over to the man, to the sculptor, man or woman, after they're done with their work. That which is left over is the masterpiece, the sculpture. It's left over to them. Or think about when you mow your lawn. There it is, wild and way overgrown. And you go out there and you begin to cut the grass. And when you're done, what is left over to you after all of that labor is a freshly mown lawn, and it looks beautiful. That's that which is left over, the profit. Or another example would be dinner. When a man or woman prepares a dinner, they go through that work, and then when it's done, when it's all said and done, there is that which is left over. The food prepared on the table. And so, brethren, the general principle here of this passage is that when a man or a woman or a child will work hard, profit is gained and progress is made. There is profit both during and after hard work. When you work hard, it will be worth it. That's how God has ordained and how He orders His creation and His providence, generally speaking. We also know this from everyday life. Think about a young boy or a young girl who's enrolled in music classes and they're learning how to play the piano. They're practicing and they're practicing and they're practicing and they get better and better and better. It is because in all labor there is profit. Or think about a man who decides, and it's about time he decides, to go to a gym. And he begins to work out. And he begins to go through that toil and that struggle and that pain and that grievous work. No pain, no gain. No pain, no profit. And so that is another example of in all labor there is profit. Or how about learning a language? That intense mental struggle to wrap your mind around concepts you never even knew existed. And how you try to learn and become a part of that language, or have that language become a part of you, and memorizing things and straining and stressing to get words out to be understood and also to understand. Time and pain and practice also made Beethoven. In all labor there is profit. We also know this not only from our daily lives and from nature, from general revelation, but we also know this from our Bibles. Do you remember young David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 33 through 36? There was that point in which Goliath was taunting the armies of Israel, and he was blaspheming, and that uncircumcised Philistine was challenging the people of God. And David heard this and said, "Is there not a cause?" And he wanted to go out there and take out Goliath. And Saul said, basically, "You're just a kid. You're going to get killed." But David answers with this. He says, I'm paraphrasing, but something like this: "Your servant has killed a lion when it has threatened my sheep. And your servant has killed a bear when that bear tried to go after my sheep. If God delivered the lion and the bear into my hands, surely God can deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine, the giant Goliath." So in other words, in all labor there is profit. David, in laboring and fighting with those smaller enemies, the lion and the bear, it prepared him for that greater. It profited him to prepare him for that greater enemy. Another example is Noah in Genesis chapter 6. In all labor there is profit. He worked and he worked and he worked to get this ark built, and he got it built. And what was the profit? Well, he was spared from the waves and his family. Do you remember Joseph in Potiphar's household, how he was sold into slavery, sold into Egypt, and he worked hard where God placed him in Potiphar's household? And he ended up going to jail, ended up being taken out of jail, and was now ruler over, very important person in Egypt, ruling to some capacity. In all labor, there is profit. In his laboring in Potiphar's house, it profited him and prepared him for the future. We then see a contrast in our text. So we're leaving that first part of the text behind for now. And we're now seeing a contrast. So on the one hand, this is how God created work to work. God created work to work, that if you work, you will get profit. And then there's the contrast now. And the contrast is between how labor leads to profit, but empty words, empty mere talk leads to poverty. And so how work works, and now where mere talk, that's a tongue twister, where mere talk takes talkers, and that's poverty. Mere talk, when all a person does is talk and talk and talk about a problem, it's going to land him where? In poverty. He's not going to magically land in what he's talking about. He's going to land in poverty. And brethren, this is a tendency and a temptation we often face. The tendency and temptation to talk instead of working hard. How many times have we heard a sermon and have we gone to each other and said, "Brother, that was a blessing," or "Wow, this and that, and that was such an encouragement"? Or how many times have we gone out and maybe had fellowship with a brother, or just talked and said, "Yeah, I needed to hear that. I really do need to start reading my Bible more. I really do need to start going to church more faithfully. I really do need to start praying more." Those are good things, but we need to be careful, because we need to remember this verse. mere talk leads only to poverty. If all we do is talk, it's not going to do anything. Or how about the wife who turns to her husband graciously and says, "Honey, we should read the Bible together more. We should pray more. We should have family devotions with our kids more often. I've been noticing that we've been slacking in this area." And the man says, "Yeah, honey, amen, amen, that's so true." And then he inserts a theological term and Bible study or argument right after. He says, "Yeah, that reminds me of this and that, and a sermon I heard in the past. It reminded me of something I read in the Bible recently." Okay, but are you going to actually do what was said? Mere talk leads only to poverty. A lot of times we hear things, we hear truths, we hear sermons, and we say, "Wow, that's true. We should do that. We should be like that. We should obey. We should believe that." But the question is, do we actually change? Does the understanding, does the conviction that we felt, when God breaks out upon us in a convicting power, and He begins to show our sins, are we content just to talk about it? The question isn't, did we hear what was said? The question isn't, did we agree with what was said? The question is, are we going to change? Secondly, I would like to highlight one word that is especially important to pay attention to. In verse 23, again, the first word, two letters, in. Notice how God specifically gives us that one word that tells us the sphere in which profit must be found. And that sphere is in the work, not outside the work. I don't know if many of you here might be like me, but when I come across something that's hard, something that's difficult to do, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, maybe it's something that I know I've been having to do for a while, but I just keep procrastinating. I keep avoiding it. I hover over the work. I think about the work. I plan to do the work. I buy books to teach me how to do the work, and I never read it. I talk about the work, but I never actually get in the work. And that one word is very important. In all labor, there is profit. It's not enough to just hover over your work that you have to do, to just pass by it every once in a while. "Ooh, I got to do that. Yeah, that's right." It's in the work. You have to purposely take hold of yourself and force yourself to get into the work. I was actually, I was going to give a personal illustration, and I realized I shouldn't do that. Anyway. The third point here is that there is a common dilemma that we face. So, brethren, when we go through certain struggles and through certain trials and through certain afflictions, and we're working hard at something and we're trying really, really hard with all of our might to get through, to work through something, and we're not getting the profit that we expected, and we're not getting the profit that we wanted, this is a common dilemma that we face. And the question is this: what about when it looks like, or what should we do when it looks like that profit will never come? Or what about when profit never comes? So in other words, sometimes as Christians, perhaps you are in this place, you read this verse and you're not very encouraged because you think you might be going through a very difficult trial, a very hard, grievous work. And you read this verse and you say, "In all labor there is profit." And maybe there, in some corner or recess of your heart, you're thinking to yourself, "Yeah, but that's not true in my life. I've been working hard. I've been doing this. I've been pursuing something, and nothing happens. Profit never comes." It's almost like when you look down at this verse, you see the verse looking up at you, making faces and sticking out its tongue at you. It's almost like this verse is mocking you from the pages of Scripture. In all labor there is profit, but not for you. It's a common dilemma that we face when it looks like profit will never come. Think about the wife who's married to an unconverted husband, and she prays and she prays and she labors to be a good example, to demonstrate Christ before the eyes of her husband. Or the husband who's married to an unconverted wife and how he prays and prays and labors. Where's his profit? Where's her profit? Why is their profit not coming? Or think about the mother who prays and labors to teach her children the ways of the Lord. And as they grow up older, it seems like things are just getting worse and worse. They begin to get more rebellious. They begin to turn their backs even more on the things of God. You tell them on Sunday to get ready for church and they get upset and pout, get angry. Where's the profit for that dear wife and sister in Christ who's laboring to teach her children and nothing is happening? What about all the struggles that we face, maybe even in fighting against sin? We fight and we labor to conquer a certain sin, and it doesn't seem like we get anywhere. Sometimes it even seems to be getting even worse. The heart attitude that we sometimes have is, I've been working so hard at this, but God still hasn't sent the prophet. I've been working so hard at this, but God still hasn't answered my prayer. He still hasn't opened the door. He still hasn't blessed my labors. He's forgotten me. He's forsaken me. He's turned his back on me. Clearly, God can't see me. He doesn't know where I am anymore. Well, brethren, this is a common dilemma that we face. The Christian life is full of these moments, and lots of these moments. And sometimes these moments last for years where we labor and we work and we strive after something and it just seems to get worse and worse and worse. What are we to do when that happens? Because it does happen. We have to firstly remember that the process to get profit doesn't always make sense. The process to get to profit doesn't always make sense. Do you remember when Samuel anointed David? And he said, you're going to be the next king. The next thing that happens in God's schedule for David's life is that he begins to be chased like an animal by Saul. And Saul begins to try to kill him at every corner. Like a wild, deranged animal after the prey. Maybe David's heart attitude was, Lord, I must have heard something wrong. I got to visit the ear doctor because I thought you said king. I didn't know you said chase like an animal. Well, the thing, brethren, is that the process to get to profit doesn't always make sense. Maybe you've seen this. I hate to bring this up, but I think it does illustrate this. I don't want to bring up a meme, but I'm going to bring up a meme. I saw this picture once online where there are two pictures, one on top of the other. And on the top picture, you see point A to point B in a straight line. And it says, my plans. And on the bottom one, there's point A and point B. And this one goes up, falls, jagged rocks, up against a rope to swing over the chasm, jump over some hoops to jump through that have flames, a moat with alligators and sharks, and then a ladder, and then finally you get to point B. And under that picture it said, God's plans. Sometimes God's plans for God's people, or the process to get to profit, doesn't always make sense. We think, why couldn't God just have done that? Instead of just taking me there from point A to point B, just like I want, so simple, he takes me through the valley of the shadow of death. I get grazed by Leviathan. There's a Goliath and then his brothers. And then finally I get to where God wanted me to be. We have to remember, brethren, that the process to get to profit doesn't always make sense. When we face trials and afflictions, and when God says no to us, we need to remember that the process to get to profit doesn't always make sense. When God first saves a sinner, one of the very next things to happen in that sinner's life is that he begins to be on fire for God, so to speak. And he begins to read his Bible, and he begins to pray, and he begins to want to tell every person he meets about Jesus Christ. That man or woman or child who was converted, they said, God has just saved me, and I need to tell someone. And sometimes what this creates in a person's heart is the person begins to desire to do some great work for God. Lord, you saved me. You changed my heart. You did something amazing in my life. I want to go be used in someone's life in the same way that you have, in the same way that you have done to me. And that person might begin to think, I want to be in the ministry. I want to be a missionary. I want to go tell the world. I want to go visit the most remote tribes in the world. I want to do some great work for God. And then that very same Christian might face hard reality when a doctor says you have cancer. Or when that same person gets hit by a car and gets injured, and that person's hopes are dashed to a million pieces. I wanted to serve you, Lord. I wanted to do this great work for you, and now look what you did to me. I'm confined to my own bed. I'm cut off from God's people. We need to understand that the process to profit doesn't always make sense. I wanted to serve you, Lord. I wanted to glorify you. And you give me this. Another example of this is Christ on the cross. Imagine that. Imagine being with the disciples that day, how they looked at their Lord, at how they looked at their Savior on the cross, writhing in anguish and pain, as the hymn says, and how the memories began to flood their minds, how they remembered the words of Jesus, how they remembered His teaching, how they remembered His miracles, how they remember that He said He would give them the Holy Spirit and that He was preparing a mansion for them and that He was the Son of God. And all of a sudden, all of those hopes are dashed to a million pieces when they see their Savior nailed to a cross, breathing in anguish and difficulty, heaving, suffering on that cross. They probably felt betrayed. They probably felt misled. Man, was I deceived this whole time, thinking this man was the Savior, and here he is, crucified by the Romans? Even the sign on the cross of Jesus Christ, that little plaque that they put up there that said, "The King of the Jews," had a stinging irony to it. Those disciples looking up, seeing a king crucified? We thought you were the Savior. What those disciples didn't realize, and what these disciples, us disciples, don't realize often, is that the process to get to profit doesn't always make sense. Just because it doesn't look like or feel like you are profiting doesn't mean you aren't. Sometimes the profiting is spiritual. Sometimes the profiting is internal. You might have lost a loved one. You might have suffered some great traumatic life event. And you don't understand how in the world this is going to lead to profit. But it does lead to profit because God is sanctifying you. How many Christians have suffered so many difficult trials, and at the end of it, when all the clouds are gone and the sun is shining again, they look back and they say, even though that was the most painful thing I've ever been through, I am glad that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There is profiting for the Christian, even though sometimes that process doesn't always make sense. To face this common dilemma, we also must remember, number two, that profit sometimes looks very different from what we expect. I don't know if you've experienced this, but in my line of work, I work in an office talking to customers. Sometimes I'll pick up the phone and sometimes I talk to people for, over long stretches of time without even knowing what that person looks like, because a lot of our customers are recurring customers. They come back often and they talk to us often. And it's always surprising sometimes how when you talk to someone on the phone, your brain instantly creates a picture for that person. I don't know if everyone works like that, if I'm just weird. But we just think like, okay, this person, it looks like this. It's obvious. I mean, I hear his voice. And then you go and you meet that person in real life and you're like, wow, I was wrong. Well, that's an illustration that profit sometimes looks very different than what we expect. We are in this work, we're doing this hard work, this hard labor, going through this hard trial, and we think that profit is going to be when God takes it away. Or we think that profit is going to be when this happens or that happens. And then when the profit comes, we say, whoa, I did not expect profit to look like that, but it is profit. Sometimes profit looks very different than what we expected. Sometimes profit looks chaotic. Think about Job. He lost everything. And yet, at the very end of it all, he said, I have heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. There was his profit. Sometimes profit looks ugly. Think about Christ on the cross. How in the world is this going to turn out to be profit? Well, it is, because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took the sins of his people, and through that ugly work of dying on the cross, bloodied and battered, forsaken of God, he who knew no sin, being made sin for us, brought about the profit of our salvation. Just because the work you have been given to do, or the trial you have been given to face, or the affliction you have been given to endure, just because it isn't as nice or as easy or as pleasant as you would have liked, doesn't mean that you are not profiting. You are profiting if you are a Christian. Thirdly, sometimes profit takes a long time to arrive. I was talking to Pastor Carlson recently, or I was hearing, it was a group conversation, and I overheard him say how he went to the UK recently, and there he heard about a man who for 20 years attended a church and was not converted. And it wasn't a secret. It wasn't one of those surprising grace type things. It wasn't a secret. He was an unconverted man who came to that church for 20 years, and then he was converted. Sometimes profit takes a long time to arrive. You may want a blessed marriage. You may want victory over sin. You may want to see your wayward child come to Christ. But sometimes profit takes a long time to arrive. Fourthly, sometimes profit never comes, but one day it will come. You say, that's paradoxical, that's contradictory, what I said, and it's true. Sometimes profit never comes, but one day profit will come. Well, how is that possible? Well, if you were looking at my notes, you would see that I wrote day with a capital D. Sometimes profit never comes, but one capital D day, profit will come. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The Lord might put you and I and all of us through very difficult situations in our lives. Maybe even situations that even on the day that we die, we will not see what we so yearned for and worked for. And even if that happens, even if we go through our entire lives working and struggling after something and that never comes, one capital D day it will come. On that day that Jesus Christ appears for his people, as this verse says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Why? Because we shall see him as he is. When Jesus comes, his coming will have a transforming power upon us, and we will be glorified in an instant. We will be changed. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. I think I misquoted that. I missed a part of the verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes profit will never come, but one capital D day it will come, because God is working all things, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter how confusing. He is working all those things to his glory and to our good. Turn now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, profit will always come. And remember this, Christian, profit will always come to the Christian, either here or hereafter in heaven. We shall be with him on that day that he arrives, that he returns. We shall be like him. And on that capital D day, when God brings that prophet, we will have no more tears, we will have no more death, we will have no more labor, no more hard, grievous toil and work, no more sin. And those beautiful words that we read in the Bible, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, brethren, my goal is that you will walk away this evening with a new verse that you have memorized, at least the first part. In all labor there is profit. Keep working, keep laboring, keep staying in the fight. It may be that God will give you the desire of your heart. But even if he doesn't, don't make that an idol of that desire of your heart. Even if he doesn't give you what you so yearn for, remember that one capital D day, profit will come to the Christian. So brethren, press on. To the unconverted, if you are here tonight and you are not a Christian, you may know something about this verse, something of the truth of this verse, that in all labor there is profit. You worked through school and now you're in college and you have a scholarship. You work through college and then you get the job. You get the job and you work hard and you get the house and you have a family and you have the toys that you want in life. You know something about this truth that in all labor there is profit because you have worked at various things and God has been pleased to give you some measure of profit. But the terrifying thing for the unconverted, if you're not a Christian here today, this verse is actually very terrifying in light of other scripture. Because on the day of judgment, on judgment day, God will turn all temporary earthly profits, the profiting of the people who are not Christians, he will turn all of those profits into a devastating bankruptcy when he sends sinners, when he sends the wicked to hell. All of their profiting was for nothing, and they will learn what Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so, not brethren, but if you're unconverted here today, this verse really isn't for you in the sense that ultimately all labor will end in profit for you. Ultimately, all labor will end in a devastating bankruptcy on Judgment Day for you. But there is hope, because Jesus Christ calls sinners to himself. And Jesus Christ's call to sinners is to repent and to believe on Jesus Christ. So even though this verse is not applicable to you ultimately, now it can be if you repent and you believe on Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us and indelibly impress into our minds and hearts this truth, that in all labor there is profit. The Christian can take great comfort from this verse. You can pray it, you can sing it, you can shout it, and you can preach it to yourself when you think that there's no use and that I'll never get what I'm after. The Lord will never hear my prayer. He'll never see me through this trial, and He will. In all labor there is profit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for doubting your fatherly, loving hand. Forgive us, Father, for thinking hard thoughts of you. Forgive us for doubting you. Forgive us for even sometimes turning our backs on you. Lord, wash us clean in the blood of your Son and heal all of our backslidings. Heal all of our temporary apostasies when we sin. And Lord, help us to take fresh courage and to be strengthened by the truth of this word, that in all labor there is profit for your people. And so, Lord, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And even though we do go through difficult trials, we know, Father, that in all labor there will be profit. So, Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to pray that. Help us to preach that to ourselves when we need to hear it. And help us, Lord, to teach, to preach it to each other when we're discouraged. Lord, do a great work in our hearts and sanctify us. Forgive us of all of our sins. Wash us clean in the blood of Christ and help us to walk away with fresh courage and with new resolve to keep laboring on for you, because we know that one day you will give us profit. In Jesus' name, amen.